Today's a special morning. It's a difficult morning for some, because some of you in here, you'd love to be moms, but the opportunity has never arisen. For others, you've recently lost your mom, and so there's a heart pain for that. And so it's a day that brings these mixed emotions. And it's a perfect day to preach on what we're talking about, which is the supernatural power of God. Because what I want you to know today is that God, in His love and His power, is there for all of us to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And God just gave me a perfect story for all of us this morning to kick it off. One of my friends who goes to our church texted my wife back and forth to tell her this story. It seems that my friend, she lost her mom a couple of years ago. And this weekend, being Mother's Day, she was having a hard time with it, she said. Struggling with the fact that her mom had passed away and just kind of wishing that she could talk to her. You know how that goes. And so she goes to the Cookeville yard sale over at the fairgrounds this weekend. And she said as she was walking through the aisles, a painting of sunflowers caught her eye. And it caught her eye because she said she remembered when she was younger, her mom liked to paint. And she had painted this painting with sunflowers on it. And it was her favorite painting her mom painted. And her mom had sent her pictures of it. And so she had called her mom up and said, "Hey, Mom, I'd like to get that sunflower painting from you." But when she asked, her mom said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I actually sold that one." So she didn't get that painting from her. Well, fast forward a couple of years later, her mom passes away. And then this weekend, my friend is walking through. She sees this painting of sunflowers. And this is it. And as she sees it, it reminded her of the painting that her mom had painted for her. And then as she looked at it, in the bottom right corner, it was her mom's K. It was the very painting her mom had painted years earlier. Is that cool? Okay, it gets better. Her mom never lived in Cookeville, Tennessee. She lived in Nashville. I got God bumps. Anybody got those God bumps right now? Yeah, go God. So, I mean, you ever take those mathematical tests, you know, and they give you those probabilities? What is the probability if a train leaves at 7 a.m. with countering winds at 44 miles an hour and three stops at 7 minutes? You remember those? And you have to figure out the probability of it making it there on time. I mean, what is the probability that someone paints a painting 7 years earlier in Nashville, sells it to somebody they don't even know, who then gives it to someone who then decides that at a certain time, Mother's Day weekend, that they no longer want it displayed in their home, and then just so happens to go to a yard sale to sell it, and it just so happens to be in the city that this daughter lives in, and it just so happens to be the day that she goes through the yard sale and sees it and buys it. With God, 100% chance. 100% chance. The supernatural power of God is such that He can show up and show off at any time He desires, and do it in such a way so that we know it's only Him. That He gets the glory. That He gets the praise. That He gets the honor. When she texted that story back and forth, I called her up. I said, "Sister, can I share that? Because that is so much the picture of God and His love for us." You know, all the times we're waiting for God to part the Red Sea, and we miss out on the fact that He's sending us a painting of sunflowers. So many times we're waiting for God to show up and give us a bright light in the sky. I have people say that all the time. If God would just give me a sign. We're going to look at the signs He's already given us today in the Bible. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. And the signs that He offers all of us today, which is salvation and hope through Christ alone. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull those out. Turn in them to Luke, if you would. Luke. Chapter 1, if you don't have your own Bible, that's fine. There's a burgundy one in your seat. We'll be reading from the New Living Translation this morning. If you have your own Bibles, you can follow along whatever translation you have. But Luke is the third book in the New Testament. And Luke was actually a physician by trade. But Luke was a follower of Jesus Christ. And so he was very articulate and wrote these, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, that we might understand and know the history and what took place during the life of Christ. And Luke probably does the best job of chronicling the birth of Christ of any of the authors that we have. So, in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord be with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to speak to us this morning. Lord, You are so amazing. And Your supernatural power, Lord, it created us, it inspires us, and Lord, we need more of it. We need to see You at work, Lord. Sometimes this world gets hard. I would say in this room today, Lord, there are plenty of folks that have brought hurt from their past week, the challenges they've been up against. And Lord, I pray that today You would just so fill this room with Your presence and Your love that people would walk out of here going, "Wow, God was in the house." And so I pray that You would inspire us today with Your supernatural power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you have your programs, you can open them up. And inside of there, there's a listening guide for all of us so we can follow along. The first point in the listening guide is that the conception of Christ required the supernatural. The conception of Christ required the supernatural. So from the very beginning, this whole story of Jesus requires the supernatural intervention of God. He could have had it where Jesus was born the son of an actual king, you know, like King David or King Solomon, but he did not. Instead, he found a young lady who found favor in his eyes, probably because she was a very righteous young lady. Her name was Mary. And in finding Mary, God brings Mary good news that she will get to give birth to the Savior of the world. And then she gets this question, "Well, how will I give birth? I'm a virgin." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be with child." Well, guess what? She was engaged to be married to Joseph. And when she told Joseph, the story didn't go over real well. Right? I mean, guys, how many of you, if your fiance came to you and you had been choosing to withhold until you got married, and then all of a sudden she shows up pregnant? Anybody think must be the Son of God? Anybody? It wouldn't have gone through my head. And so what does God do? God then intervenes supernaturally in Joseph's life, shows up, sends an angel to show up and say, "Joseph, it is true." Well, then can you imagine the pressure on Mary and Joseph? Here they are, probably in their, she's probably in her late teens, he's probably in his early 20s. And all of a sudden, guess what, guys? You're going to raise the Son of God. Go get him. I mean, hey, it's pretty hard to be a parent as it is, isn't it? But to raise the Son of God, and God equipped him. But it was a supernatural conception. It was a supernatural invitation by an angel for both Mary and Joseph. And then you had a supernatural party that came along with it, right? If you skip over to Luke chapter 2, you see the angels, they come and they declare to the shepherds. So the shepherds are all there. They're doing nothing but tending their sheep. They're doing their job. And all of a sudden, poof, across the sky, angels appearing, a multitude of them, saying, "Glory to God in the highest," proclaiming the Savior has been born, instructing them to go to the city of Bethlehem. And they do. And they go to the city of Bethlehem. And then what do they find? A baby, an infant to be born. Well, just imagine what confirmation that was for Mary and Joseph. Wow, we're not crazy. These guys are coming to worship our baby. And then sometime later, we have the wise men show up. We call them the wise men. We're not sure exactly that they're wise or not, but they are men from the east that were, they studied the stars, and God spoke to their hearts to come and worship the Savior, which I suppose is why they would be wise, right? And so they came and they brought gifts to worship the Savior and to bring glory to Jesus Christ. One more supernatural confirmation. So all these things are happening for the birth of Christ to be born in special circumstances. And hundreds of years later, in Micah, they had prophesied that the baby would be born in Bethlehem, which would have been the problem since Mary and Joseph weren't from Bethlehem, weren't living in Bethlehem, but just so happens, which means God planned it from the beginning of time, that Caesar had a decree and they had to go to Bethlehem to register, and there the baby was born. So all these supernatural events are taking place for the birth of Christ. And the second thing is that the life of Christ is all about the supernatural. Jesus didn't just come and teach us the Ten Commandments or to come and teach us to do good. Jesus came and supernaturally did miracles all over the place to proclaim himself as God in the flesh. In John chapter 2, if you got your Bibles, you're in Luke. The next book is John, page 882 of the Burgundy Bibles. John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. The next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." So here Christ is. He's at the very beginning of his ministry. He hadn't yet done a miracle. And his mom comes to him at a wedding party. Who knows why? Maybe it was a friend of hers. But she says, "Jesus, the wine has run out. All we have left is water. Can you do something about it?" And Jesus is like, "Mom, it's not time yet." And then she pulls the mom card. It's not in there, but I could just hear her. "You know what I went through to birth you, son?" You know, my wife pulls that every time, my boys, and it's like, they're like, "Mom, I don't want to." She'll say, "You know what I went through to birth you, son?" And she'll give the whole story, right? The reminder of all that. Here Mary is. She's got to be pulling the mom card. And then Jesus does his first miracle, turn the water into wine. What a miracle. Now, that was just the first of many, because Jesus didn't just stop there. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. He healed the blind. Not just the blind that said they were blind, but people blind from birth. People lame from birth. He healed the leper. He did so many miracles that people couldn't help but know. In John chapter 6, just a couple of chapters over from John chapter 2, he feeds over 5,000. Now, John chapter 6, verse 10, this is pretty amazing. So this would be the equivalent of us coming together, and I just decided to keep preaching a little bit long today, and instead of going till the normal time, it's like rolling into 1 o'clock and y'all are still listening. And your stomach's starting to grumble, and all you can think of is O'Charlie's and Fiesta Cancun and El Tapatio, right? But I'm still going. And then all of a sudden, I'm like, "You know what? You guys look hungry. Do we have anything in the back?" And somebody shows up who went to first service and says, "Well, I got my Chick-fil-A lunch." I'm like, "Great, bring it up here, brother." "Oh, yeah, 6 nuggets and some waffle fries. That'll work great." Just start passing them out. And 30 minutes later, everyone has eaten, and they're all full, and they're going, "Wow." Now, I'm just telling you, you bring me chicken nuggets and waffle fries from Chick-fil-A, I cannot multiply them, but I can demolish them quickly, right? Jesus fed 5,000. Look at the story here, John chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Tell everyone to sit down," Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men numbered about 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, "Now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted." When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet that we have been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to make him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So here in this story, Jesus multiplies and feeds. Some people say up to 20,000 people. Up to 20,000 people. So much so that all the people said, "Hey, we like this kind of government. They give free food. We want in. Let's make him the king." And that was their plan. But that wasn't what Jesus wanted. He didn't want them to make him king just because he could do the supernatural. He wanted their heart. He wanted their heart. He wanted them to connect with him. But the supernatural was a part of all that he did. Now, I've seen God do healings before. I've seen folks healed of cancer. I've seen folks healed of many things. But I've yet to see anybody that has this gift that Jesus had to do miracles whenever he wants. To feed 5,000, to turn water into wine, to heal someone who's been lame from birth. That was one of the supernatural things about Jesus that was really special. He didn't just heal somebody that was having a twitch in their eye. He didn't just heal somebody that their back was hurting. He healed people that legitimately had never walked. And in that moment, he said, "Rise, take up your mat and walk." So either this is the biggest bunch of hogwash that's ever been written, because he claims to do things that are totally impossible in the natural, or Jesus is who he said he is, the Son of God. And he had power to work in the supernatural that we really can't even wrap our heads around. Now, obviously, my opinion is on the supernatural. And the third thing, the third point on your listening guide, is that the resurrection of Christ is all about the supernatural. So not only was Jesus conceived supernaturally, not only did he have a ministry that was supernatural, but this resurrection idea was supernatural. And it is what gives us the greatest hope today. That this world is not the end. That this is not the finish line. That this is just the beginning, and that eternity is the goal. Eternity is the price, is the reward for what we've done and walked on this earth. Acts. We looked at Luke. We looked at John. Now flip over one more book to Acts. Acts chapter 1. Now, this book was also written by Luke, who also wrote the book of Luke. And he wrote the early chapters of Christianity in the book of Acts, so that we could know what happened. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 1, reading from the New Living Translation, says this: "In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the day 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, 'Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?' He replied, 'The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' After saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into the heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why are you standing here, staring into the heavens? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go.'" So This can only be explained as the supernatural. Jesus rose from the grave after they saw him nailed to the cross and put in the tomb. After 3 days, which we know that after 3 days you would begin to stink, right? After 3 days, he rose from the dead and he walked, and the Bible tells in another place, over 500 people witnessed him, seeing him. The disciples saw him multiple times, and Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days. Because of this, they knew him. They knew his voice. They heard him. They trusted him, and they walked with him. Now, what's amazing about this, I believe that's the reason that all these disciples were so ready and willing to go to the cross. So you see, the disciples, out of the 11 disciples left, 10 of them were martyred for their faith. They died for their faith, just as Jesus had died. What would give them such courage? I believe it's the fact that they saw the resurrected body of Jesus. He promised them it was there for all of them too. And therefore, this world is just a short blink of the eye, and then we'll spend eternity with God. And with that courage, they changed the world to where here we are 2,000 years later, and 20% of the world, roughly, are followers of Christ. Out of these men that were unlearned, led by a carpenter who died at the age of 33, who never wrote a book himself, never traveled more than 100 miles from his hometown, never held a public office. Hello, for those of you who are putting hope in the presidency. Jesus never held a public office, but he changed the world more than anybody else who ever walked this earth. That is the supernatural power of God. That's what's offered to us today. You see, the resurrection is all about the supernatural. And not only that, but he also, they saw him ascend into heaven. Now, that would probably put me over the edge. You know, if I had doubted a little bit before then, I mean, when I'm sitting here talking to him and all of a sudden he just kind of floats into heaven, I'm like, okay, I got you. There's something different here. But apparently that wasn't even enough, because then God sends these two angelic beings dressed in white to explain to the guys, hey, why are you looking into heaven, fellas? He's not here anymore. I guess they're still just going, is he coming back? You know, is he, anybody see him? He go behind the clouds? And these two angelic beings show up and go, hey, don't look for him in the sky anymore. He's risen. He will one day come back. But until then, let's do his work. So what I would say to you today is it takes a belief in the supernatural to walk with God. Now, this is where we're different than other religions. You see, other religions, you are what you're born into. We went to a country in Central Asia. On their driver's license, they put what religion you are. And whatever your parents are when you're born, that's what religion you are. It's not like you choose even what's on that driver's license. You are whatever your mom and dad were and their mom and dad were. But you see, just because we put these parents on stage today with their babies, that did not make them Christians this morning. That was a testimony that mom and dad want to raise these kids in the ways of the Lord. Okay? So these kids on the stage, they're going to make decisions for themselves one day. They're going to make decisions whether they're going to follow Jesus or not follow Jesus. Now, how many of you are glad that you're not bound by your parents' decisions? Anybody? I mean, my mom and dad were not followers of Christ when I was growing up. It was my friends that invited me to church. It was through them that I found Jesus Christ. Now, some of you, the other half that didn't raise your hands, you probably had awesome godly parents. And they led the way, and they led by example, and you get to stand on their shoulders in your world of faith. But for many of us, that wasn't available. And so I am so grateful that this faith is a supernatural faith. And the fourth point there is, for us to have faith to follow Christ requires the supernatural. Look at John chapter 6. We're going back one book to John 6 again. John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45. It says, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. And at the last day, I will raise them up. As it is written in the scriptures, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. So here's the last supernatural element. God draws you. Now, this is the part that I can't really explain well because it's so supernatural. It's like I went to church with my friends for years before I ever became a Christian. I heard the truths in the Bible before I ever became a Christian. My neighbors took me to vacation Bible school before I became a Christian. But there was a day that I sat in the chairs just like you guys are today. And the pastor was preaching on this good news. And as I was sitting there, he gave an invitation to pray and give your life to Jesus Christ. And it was like in that moment, the supernatural occurred in my life. In that moment, the Spirit of God leapt inside of me. And as best I can explain it, God said, "It's your time, Steve. It's your time. Quit running from me. Quit hiding from me. Today is your day of salvation." And I remember holding on to that pew in front of me, scared to death of what that meant. You know, it's funny. People, I know you're going to think I'm making this stuff up. But one of my fears was that if I became a Christian, I wouldn't have fun anymore. Can you believe that? I really thought that. I thought, if I become a Christian, I'm going to have to quit doing everything. And I'm going to have to, like, join a convent or something, you know. I just had this awkward thought of what that would be. And it's so not true. I will tell you, because I have surrendered to follow Jesus Christ, I have lived the most abundant life I could have ever dreamed of. God has taken me all over the world on mission. He has allowed me to meet people and share the good news with so many different nationalities and races. He has given me the most awesome wife and family. I'm just so blessed in so many ways. And I realize it's because of His supernatural power. Not because I'm that smart. Not because I'm that wise. It's because He is. And so for you today, I would venture to guess in this room today, God is speaking to somebody supernaturally. That for some of you here today, God's saying, "Today's your day. You're here for a reason. You thought it was because mom made you come. You thought it was because your friend invited you. You thought it was because of those reasons. But the truth is, you're here today because God says, today's your day. Today's your day." And if that's your story, I want to give you a chance to give your life to Jesus this morning. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says this. It says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. Unto salvation." That power of God leads us to salvation. If God is speaking in your heart today, I want to give you a chance. Listen, before I became to know Christ, it was foolishness unto me. It was. But when I stepped across that line through faith in Christ, He began to reveal Himself to me more and more every day. And now the supernatural almost seems normal. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me. If you're here today and God is speaking to your heart, inviting you to give your life to Him, then I want to invite you to pray and commit your life to Him today once and for all. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Go ahead and do it now. If God's speaking to your heart, then pray this prayer to the Lord and to yourself. Following after me now. Dear Heavenly Father, today I want your supernatural love. Today I want to trust in you. I invite Jesus Christ to forgive me for my past and to make me new again. I want to call out to you as my Father and my King. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you made that decision, I want to help you grow in Christ. There's a blue card in everybody's program. If you made that decision, I want you to fill that out for me so that we can follow up and encourage you. There's a place on the front for your information, on the back, a place where you can check the box, what it means to become a Christian, and ask questions about that. For those of you that are believers in Christ, let me say to you, intercession for your family is what draws them to salvation. Did you know that? I firmly believe the day I gave my life to Christ, it's because people were praying for me. And God drew me supernaturally. If you have friends and family members that have not yet given their life to the hope of Christ, I challenge you, call their name before the King every morning. Put their name on your mirror. Write your name on your hand. Do whatever it takes to bring their name before the name of the Father every day. I just had a cool story this week. Someone called up and asked us for a brick. How many people ever have somebody call you on the phone and ask for a brick? Anybody? It's not very common, right? Well, about 10 years ago, we got this idea that God was leaning on our hearts to buy the property behind us. And we challenged everybody to give, and we gave everybody a brick. And we asked them to write the names of loved ones on the brick that they wanted to see them enter the path to heaven. And so we had people write names on the thing. And then someone called us this week and said, "Hey, where are those bricks at? I'd like to try to find mine." And they shared with us they had written the names of three people on that brick that since that time had given their life to Jesus Christ. And they said, "I want that brick to remind me of the testimony that God answers those prayers." Isn't that cool? And what I'd say to you is God wants to answer prayers. I know it's hard. I know we get beat down in this world, but don't give up hope. God has supernatural power that can bring love into the hardest of hearts, and we must never give up.